Okay, hallelujah. Do we have sound? Well, praise the Lord. We got sound for a little bit. So while we're on, let me just say we're having a storm up here. It's lightning and thunder. And oh, Irma's are finally on. Thank you, Irma. Good, good. Irma finally got on. So if my satellite just goes out, you know, that's what will happen. That's, you know what happened already. Okay. So anyway, God bless you all. Welcome to Zion's Trumpet again. I'm back from my little episode. And we're going to get at it again tonight. How's everybody doing? Everybody's still swimming above water? Great. Good. Good. Amen. Well, does anybody have anything before we start? I would like to talk about a little bit about the difference between the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles. Because I think there's a lot of confusion out there. I don't even know if anybody in this room... Well, I know some of you do, because I know some of you, but I don't know if everybody in this room even knows what Tabernacles is or knows the difference between Tabernacles and Pentecost. But I just want to give a few differences between the Feast of Tabernacles and Pentecost. I'll go through this real quickly. Everybody agrees, most scholars, I should say, and most people in the church agree that the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Pentecost are real feasts, they're experiences. Jesus fulfilled them. Jesus fulfilled Passover when he died. He fulfilled Pentecost when he poured out the Holy Spirit and the church was born. We enter into the spiritual fulfillment of Passover when we are born again. We enter into the spiritual fulfillment of what Pentecost represented when we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But there's a third feast, and all the scholars and most of the people in the churches don't believe the third feast is going to happen until at the millennium, until Jesus comes back and sets up the kingdom. And that's true for two aspects of that feast. But the third aspect of that feast is not true. Let me explain this. There was three parts of Passover. There was three parts of it. First fruits, Passover proper, waving the sheaves. Then there's Pentecost, and there's three parts of the last feast, which is Tabernacles, and it's the day of trumpets, blowing the trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and then booths, which is Tabernacles proper. The Tabernacles feast actually is booths. It's in the millennium. It's after the Lord comes back. But there's two parts of that feast that are taking place right now in this age, which is the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Atonement, afflicting the soul. This is what we believe anyway. So what's happening is people who have gone on from Passover, that's the fundamental realm, that's the Baptist and the people who don't believe in the spirit, the cessationists they're called. That's the theological term, the cessationist. They believe the gifts of the Spirit ceased with the early church and the first apostles. They don't believe the gifts of the Spirit are for now. They do speaking tongues of the devil and all that. And those people are walking in Passover, what we call Passover experience. They're in the first realm. The people go past that and become baptized in the Spirit, get speaking tongues or prophesy or get a gift, some kind of gift of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. The Word becomes alive to them in a way that the people walking in Passover, it's not. We get gifts operating in our lives that the people in Passover don't have. You get a deeper revelation of the Word. But the Pentecostal people are stuck there because they think that's it. They don't think Tabernacles is going to happen until after Jesus comes back in the millennium. So they're not looking for anything past Pentecost. So when you run across people who are talking about going past Pentecost, automatically it's in their mind, it's like, ding, 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 cult, where are you headed? You know, you're outside the boundaries of God's Word and all that. But that's not true. The last feast, which is Tabernacles, includes three sub-feasts. Like I said, blowing the trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and then Tabernacles proper, which is booths, is in the millennium. But we believe the first part of that feast, which is trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets, has been spiritually fulfilled. It started being fulfilled in 1948 when a call came to people to go past Pentecost. They tried to bring that revelation into the churches, particularly Assembly of God, the Pentecostal Brethren. And they were thrown out and said called a cult. They were first it was in Canada. They labeled them a cult in Canada officially. And then the United States Assembly got followed suit. So the trumpets, we believe the trumpet, the Feast of Trumpets, which is blowing, which was giving forth another sound. It was giving forth a message. There's something past Pentecost, that God's doing a deeper work. There's something past more than just waiting for the rapture, the pre-tribulation rapture, and evangelizing the lost and being a good Christian and going to heaven. It's all over. There was a trumpet sound. There was a message that went forth in the earth in 1948 from all different kinds of people and all different kinds of denominations and all different corners of the the Northern Hemisphere, at least. There were some in the East Coast, or some in the West Coast, or some in Canada. And that eventually brought out a movement of people out of the churches, because when they tried to share the trumpet message they were getting, not all of which was correct, but some of which was, the brethren in the churches said, "We don't want to hear it. That's a cult. That's false. There's nothing past Pentecost." And so they had to come out. So it was an exodus. In the 48, 50, 56, there was a big exodus of people outside the system. So somewhere, I don't know when, I have no idea when, but somewhere in the late 60s or 70s, I believe the Day of Atonement started, the actual fulfillment of the Day of Atonement started. People, the death to self message came into being. That was being proclaimed through different ministries. The God raised up deliverance ministries in the early 70s. And a lot of that stuff is false now. It's counterfeit. Some of it was wacko back then, but there was a core of solid deliverance ministries were raised up, because in order to go on perfection, we not only had to die the flesh, we had to be rid of all the demonic influences in our life. And sometimes they're very strong. Sometimes they need cast out. We need a deliverance, some kind of deliverance. So God raised up the deliverance ministries in the 70s. The healing ministries were part of it, but I don't discount the healing ministries, but I'm not, they weren't the main thing. The main thing was God was bringing forth a message of death to self, because that's the message that takes you into tabernacles, into this experience, and deliverance, because you can't go into perfection without being delivered from all the demon spirits that are entwined in our personalities. Okay, and we don't get rid of those demon spirits overnight as soon as we get saved. So we're now in the Day of Atonement. Between the Day of Atonement and going into Tabernacles, which is the Feast of Joy, there is the Day of the Lord, which is the Day of Wrath. It's a short time. It's a day called a day in the Scripture. It's not a literal day, but it's a short time compared to these other sections and times. So we're going to go into that, and then we're going to go into Tabernacles proper when the Lord returns. We have our bodies changed from mortal into mortality. The dead are raised, and all that. But there's a difference between there's some differences between Tabernacles and Pentecost, and I just share a few of them, because there's a lot of confusion, and some people got 1 foot in Tabernacles already, don't even know it sometimes, and they got 1 foot in Pentecost, and they don't let go of Pentecost enough to get fully confirmed and fully brought into Tabernacles, and it's sort of a confusion, and it's like a gray mass there that we're not really sure where we're at. A lot of people are talking about death to self, but they're not really walking in it. Well, they're not walking in the kind of death to self that is required to come to the fullness of maturity, to have the fullness of God's life in us. So I don't know if that makes any sense to you, but I want to point out just a couple of little differences that I can see between Pentecost and Tabernacles. Is that okay with everybody? Did I make myself clear? Did I lose everybody already? Okay. Okay, so first of all, when you walk in the Feast of Pentecost, Pentecost has mainly to do with receiving the anointing of God. It has to do with the power, the Holy Spirit, gifts. The anointing is the manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's expressed through spiritual gifts. Okay, and I'm not going to read some of the scriptures I had to you because they're long passages, but I'll give you the reference to them. Just read them from my paper I printed up on, because I'm not going to read from the screen here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul describes all the gifts. Not all of them, but he describes some of them. There's other gifts and other. Says there's ministrations, there's diversity of operations, there's different things, but he lists some of the gifts, the operations of the Spirit here. So I'm going to look at 1 Corinthians 12, just 4 through 11. I'm going to read that, just get you an idea that we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit here, the power, the anointing. Okay. He says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of ministrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all." Okay? "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." Okay, so we're talking about Pentecost. We're talking about the gift realm, the power realm, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, the anointing that comes on us from the outside and then allows us to express that through various gifts and ministries. And it's for the profit of everybody. So they're given to the believers. These gifts are given to us as God pleases. Okay, You don't earn them by being righteous or on performance. It's according to him. Do whatever he will, however he will, and it's his business how he does that and who he does it. So we, for one thing, we shouldn't allow ourselves to become puffed up because we have a nice gift. That's why Paul says, he said one place, and he says, who makes you different from anyone else? You know, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not receive it? That's 1 Corinthians 4:7 in the NIV version. So God gives gifts. They're not based on anything we do or anything, our righteous standard, anything like that. It's just he gives a gift to whoever he pleases. And the gifts are given to profit others. You know, it says profit with all in the scripture there. Okay. So in the Pentecostal realm experience, the anointing comes upon us externally, and that manifests itself through us as ministry to others. Like there's evangelism is ministry to the unsaved, and all these other gifts end up as ministry to the saved, to the people in the church, the brethren. Okay? So the Pentecostal experience, a lot of it revolves around ministry. It revolves around the gifts and ministry. That's where their focus is. Okay? Now, Feast of Tabernacles, when you get past that and you go to Feast of Tabernacles, you're coming into something different. And it has to do with life, not gifts. Okay? Gifts, the anointing, is different than the life of God. They're two separate things. So in Corinthians 12, Paul's describing the gifts. At the end of 12, when he goes into 13, he starts talking about the life. He calls it charity. But it's God's life. It's God's character. So I'm going to read this from the... it's too long a passage to put up there, so I'll just read it for you. It's going to be 1 Corinthians 12, the last two verses, talking about the gifts, and then 13, going to 13, the first 13 verses, okay? Difference being made between gifts and the life of God, the character of God. Now he says at the end of verse 12, chapter 12, he says, have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And of course the intended answer is no. But he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Okay? So we're talking about a more excellent way than the gifts. We're talking about a more excellent way than Pentecost. Okay? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I have become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. So then it goes all through the charity. Okay? And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. So if you have all these gifts operating, and you move mountains with your faith, but you don't have charity, which is the character of God, it profits nothing. The gifts don't profit unless you're coming forth in the life of God. And it says, and though I bestow all my goods and feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity, then he starts to describe what charity is, and it's the character of God. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Hopeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Now this is what he says about the gifts. But whether the prophecies, they shall fail. Whether it be tongues, they shall cease. Whether it be knowledge, the word of knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, and that which is in part shall be done away. Okay, so that which is perfect is the character and nature of God. That which is in part is the gifts of God, the gifts of the Spirit, the anointing. Okay, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understand as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall be known even as also I am known. And now by the faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity, which is love, which is the character of God. Okay, he said, when I was a child, he's saying, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, I played child. And what he's saying is, my focus is on these spiritual gifts. My focus is on gifts and power and my ministry and all this stuff. And when I became a man, I put away this stuff. Not that I not that we don't exercise gifts anymore or we deny the gifts, but our focus is no longer on gifts. Our focus is no longer on ministry. Our focus is no longer in that realm. There's something else. We're focused on the perfect realm. Okay, there's another realm, there's another walk there, a deeper walk we're focused on. Not that we stop all ministry. I mean, I still minister, I still write books or whatever, you know. People still minister. So it's not that we're saying you got either or. What we're saying is the gifts don't profit anybody unless they're coming forth in the life of God. And one of these days, the gifts are going to cease. They're going to stop. That whole realm, that in part realm is going to be done away with. And if you're not in the perfect realm, then all your gifts ain't going to profit you, you know. So, like I said, charity is the nature of God. It's the life of God. Okay, it's the perfect realm. The gifts are a manifestation of God's power. They're part of the in-part realm. Not that God's in part, but that whole realm of gifts is going to be done away with soon. They're going to cease to operate one of these days when the perfect thing comes. Okay? They're going to be discarded. So God's goal for us is not to just revel in our gifts, revel in our ministry, focus in all those things that come as a result of Pentecost, but that we come forth in the fullness of his life. Okay? So I just read those things so you can see that there's a difference in Scripture very clearly between anointing and life. Chapter 12 of Corinthians is the anointing. Chapter 13 is the life. Okay? The anointing comes from the outside. It's the actions of someone else. It's the actions of the Holy Spirit. When we're anointed with the Holy Spirit, it's a type of the oil going down Aaron's beard in the Old Testament. It's external. It comes on us externally and then operates through us to help others. We don't necessarily have to be walking in actual righteousness to be anointed or to have a gift or to have a gift manifested or to walk in that gift, okay? Now, the life of God is an entirely different issue. Life isn't someone else acting through us. It's not the Holy Spirit coming on us and acting through us regardless of what condition we're in, okay? Life is a manifestation of us. It's a manifestation of what we've become. It's a manifestation of our character and personality. So life has to come from within us. That's why Jesus says, come to me, for out of your belly shall issue rivers of living water. Okay? The object is to get life internally. It's not the anointing coming on you to minister to others. It's the life inside that's come from a walk with God. You know, and that can also minister to people. I'm not saying we don't minister life. I'm just saying, what I'm talking about here is the focus of people in Pentecost and the focus of people walking in tabernacles. Life isn't, like I said, life isn't manifested regardless of our spiritual condition. It's a result of our spiritual condition. Like I said in one of my books, the difference between anointing and spiritual life is like the difference between the baubles we hang on a Christmas tree and the life that made the tree what it is. Anytime God wants, he can hang any kind of gift, even a spectacular one, on any kind of tree. You know, you don't have to be a super righteous tree. You know, all you have to do is learn to yield to the gift and exercise the gift. But God can't hang life on a tree. He can't hang life on us like a bauble. Life is something that must be present inside the tree itself in order for it to become the tree. It's a product of the labor of the tree as the tree continually draws sustenance from the earth and the air. And that's what life is. That's the difference. Okay. It's the same thing with us. Spiritual gifts will never produce life. Spiritual life is a product of our own labor as we continually draw our sustenance from the Spirit of God. As we deny the Adamic life and all the things that come naturally to us, and we rely on the supernatural, we get God's life. And I'm not saying I want to make this clear, I'm not saying there's no life in Pentecost, okay? There's a measure of life in Pentecost. So I'm not saying the tabernacle has life and Pentecost has no life. There is life in Pentecost. There's a measure of life there. However, the focus, what we're talking about here is the focus. The focus in the Pentecostal brethren, in the Pentecostal realm, is not coming forth in the fullness of God's life. And neither is it on the labor that's required to come forth in that life. Their focus is on the gifts and the power and especially ministry. Pentecostal brethren focus on ministry. They just think everything's about ministry. But the focus on those who are going past Pentecost into the Feast of Tabernacles isn't on spiritual power and gifts. It's not on ministry, although there is still ministry going on. It's on the labor that's required in order to come forth in the fullness of God's life. Since he says, he is the vine and we are the branches, we draw life from him. Amen. Exactly. I do want to go to this scripture, it's Revelation 12, because I want to show you, you can see this here in the woman. Okay, now, you know, we believe the woman in this passage is the church bringing forth the sons of God. Bringing forth, out of the church is going to come a company. It's not talking about Jesus. It's talking about a company of overcomers, the man-child. It's going to rule and reign with Jesus. So, when I first started reading the scripture, I'd envision this woman in the heavens just kind of sitting back with her big belly, you know, pregnant. But it's not what it says. It says, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon on her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. Okay? There's pain. There's travail. She's crying out. That's what's going on in order to birth the sons of God. In order for birth. And that's what goes on us personally in order to birth Christ in us, come forth in us. The woman's a picture of the church, which is in travail to bring forth a group of mature sons of God. In order to bring forth those sons, she's in pain. She's suffering. She's crying out. She's in travail. There's a focus on this. How many ladies in here, in this room, have had children? When you're in labor, when you went to labor to have your children, what was your mind on? What was your focus on? Were you thinking about decorating the house? when you're in labor? Were you thinking about writing a check for electric bill? You know, were you thinking about your next trip to the shopping mall? You're thinking about delivering, right? Your focus is on your pain, and your focus is on bringing forth the child in your womb, right? Well, that's one of the differences between those in Pentecost and those in Tabernacles. Those in Pentecost are preoccupied with the gifts, and that whole realm is pleasurable. It's not wrong. It's not wrong to have pleasure in that. It's not wrong to enjoy gifts. It's a wonderful thing to help people. You know, I've known deliverance ministries. It's so wonderful to have people get delivered through your ministry and have people get saved through your ministry. That's a wonderful, exciting, pleasurable experience. There's nothing that makes you feel better than to do something for God like that, to help somebody out of bondage, help somebody in salvation. Okay, so I'm not putting that down at all. What I'm saying is, there's a walk past that. Well, that's not your focus. Okay, and Pentecostals are preoccupied with that kind of thing. They're preoccupied with the power. They're preoccupied with the spiritual gifts and manifestation. And they're especially preoccupied with ministries because it feels good. Plus, it also gives them glory and all kinds of other bad things working there. But there's some good things about ministry too. So I'm not saying it's bad. But they think this is all there is. You function your ministry and that's it. We basically got everything because we're Christians and we're serving the Lord and we're doing our ministry. We're helping people. They're not interested. They see no need. Let's put it that way. They see no need to be preoccupied with spiritual labor. They see no need to be preoccupied with suffering and travail. They see no need for that, okay? Because they don't understand what God's doing. They're not part of it. And because they have no understanding of tabernacles and what's going on here in the spirit realm, when they run across people who are in travail, who are in pain, who are laboring to bring forth a man-child, or laboring to bring forth man-child life, they look down their noses at us because we're not focused on evangelism, we're not focused on ministry, and they say we're... Really, they think, they always say it, but lots of, you can see when you talk to them, they think, oh, you're only concerned about yourself. What about all the lost and dying? You know, what about all the people in the church need help? You're only concerned about your own little labor, your own little pain, you know. But that's not the way God sees it. It may look selfish to those who don't understand what's going on. It may look like we're all just worried about our own little thing and our own little dying daily, our own little what we're doing. But God knows that one day, when that labor and travail is over, when it's produced sons of God, a group, an overcoming remnant, the result is going to be creation is going to set free. And that's what Paul is talking about in Romans 9, or Romans 8. And if children then, Romans 8, 17, if children then heirs of God and joined with we suffer with him, that we be also to be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's the glory of the manifestation of the sons of God. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. And that's what's being birthed in that woman. That woman is birthing the sons of God, a group of overcomers who are going to set creation free with Jesus when he returns. Not before he returns, not without him physically, but when he returns, there's going to be a resurrection, and those of us who are alive and remain are going to be glorified. We're going to be changed. Our bodies are going to be changed from mortal to immortal, and we're going to set creation free. That's not going to come from just your average Christian who is watching the ball games on Sunday, who's got his mind on the mall, who's got his mind on tires and jobs, and it's not going to have to Pentecostal people who are focused on ministry either. There's certain things we have to do to bring forth the fullness of God's life, and people who are not aware of that are not going to be in that, not going to be doing that, and not going to receive the reward that comes from it. Now, there's another difference, and this gets into something what Steve was talking about, not about the politics, but about just the life in general, being a stranger and pilgrim on the earth. Because another difference between those who walk in Pentecost and walk in Tabernacles has to do with the amount of death we're willing to experience. And this is a little tricky because it's true that all Christians are commanded to take up the cross and deny themselves and follow the Lord. But there's different levels of death that we can experience as Christians. I think I said one time previously that the scripture says there's different kinds of believers in the family of God. There's spiritual children, there's spiritual babes, there's something called young men, and there's fathers and elders. All these different kinds of believers who are in God's family have a corresponding level of spiritual maturity. The maturity of a spiritual babe, for instance, will not be the same as the maturity of spiritual children. The maturity of spiritual children will not be the same as young men. And the maturity of a young man won't be the same as that of an elder or a father. So there's different levels of maturity in God's kingdom we're all experiencing. And since spiritual growth comes, that kind of spiritual growth, maturity comes as a result of Adamic death, what that means is believers will be experiencing different levels of the Adamic death, you know, death to self. Do you understand that? To make that clear? There's different levels of maturity, and maturity only comes through death. So there's different levels of death that's producing those different levels of maturity, right? Is that simple? I mean, that's pretty clear, right? That too hard? Okay. What I want to point out is those who walk in tabernacles are allowing God to bring him into a death which is absolute and totally complete. It's a death that brings a complete end to everything of the Adamic life. Not just the bad things, not just the sin. Because Paul, I believe, was walking in tabernacles. He not only died to the desires of his own self, his own will, his own life. We equate death to self with death to our own will. Okay, basically, you know. He died to everything his life had to offer. He just died to the life in general. It wasn't just his own will and the particular things he wanted. He was dead to the entire Adamic life. Nothing. There was nothing in this life in general had anything for Paul. And even people who talk about death to self, this is not true of most of the time. Okay, I want to show you this scripture and how Paul looked not just at his own desires for his own little world, his own little self-will, world of self-will, but just life in general, just life. It'll be Philippians 1:20 if anybody has a Bible there. I'll go there and try and put it up here quick. I think people read this and don't really think what he was saying was true. You know, he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that nothing I should be ashamed, but that with all boldness and always, so now also Christ shall be magnified my body, whether it be by life or death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I will not. For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. I mean, do we really get Paul says he would rather depart than be with the Lord. He would rather depart than be with the Lord. He wasn't saying, I'm walking the death of self, but wait a minute, I'll go watch the Super Bowl's on. Let me quick watch this. Or, I'm walking the death of self, but wait a minute, I got to go buy a new car here because my old one's, you know, I don't like the way my old one is. Or, I'm walking the death of self, but wait a minute, I'm not married and I need a wife. Or, I'm not married, I need a husband before I go, you know. I'm telling you, that man was dead to everything. This life had nothing for him. And he said, I would rather go be with the Lord. I would rather go be with the Lord. But it's needful for me to stay here because God wants me to help his people. This life had nothing, no hold on Paul. None. Now, of course, Paul was single and didn't have a family. So, well, I don't know what would happen if Paul would have had a family. I don't know if he still felt the same way or not. I don't know. Nevertheless, he had come so deep in the Lord. And through the crucifixion of his flesh, through all the trials he went through, the constant persecution he went through, he did not just to his own will. This life had nothing for him, just life in general. See, lots of people who talk about death itself love life. They don't love their own life per se. We're not talking about their own personal small world of their own will. But they love life. They enjoy life. They enjoy life. And brother, they would not say what Paul, I mean, they may say it, but they don't really mean it in their hearts. They don't really mean it. They don't mean that right now, if I had my choice, I would be with God and everything else here gone. Don't care. You know? It says you become the word to love this world is to hate him. That's right. To love this world. But I'm not just talking about the world. I'm talking about life in general. Just life. Being alive. You know? Being alive, even. I'm not even talking about the world, the sin of the world, or just the. I don't know if I can even express this. Just being alive, you know, just loving, being able to get up in the morning, and smell the coffee, and look at the roses and all the pleasurable things that there's nothing wrong with, you know, that God gave us. And see, this is one of the things that Christianity does not understand at all. It does not see because in the old there's such a difference between the Old and New Testament, and nobody understands it hardly. I shouldn't say nobody, but very few people understand it. In the Old Testament, God blessed the people's life. If you're a servant of God and you obeyed him, he blessed your life. He wanted you to live. He wanted you to have a long life, a good life. Live to your great. Your hair has got gray and many children and many grandchildren. And have your children stand for you in the gate and your crops will grow and have a long life and everything is blessed. That was God's way of blessing his people in the Old Covenant, was to give them long life, lots of children. You know, not riches per se, but, you know, plenty of provision, all that, you know, and sometimes riches, like Abraham was rich. When you come to the new covenant, that whole thing turns upside down. It's just the opposite. God's goal for us is death. It's death. It's the death of all this stuff. He doesn't want to bless us. If we're, the more faithful we are, the more he wants to bring us into death. The more he wants to take everything away from us. Because death is the only way to true spiritual life. And see, these guys like, what's the guy that says, your best life now, and all those people, they're preaching, come to Jesus and he'll make your golf score great. Come to Jesus, he'll make your marriage wonderful. Come to Jesus, he'll give you a great job, he'll make everything straight. Now, your life will be great if you come to Jesus. That's been the gospel that's been preached for a long time now. It's not just the the heretics. That's been filtrated into the gospel. I've seen that kind of thing done in Youth for Christ 30 years ago. In different kind of organizations, not just the cults and the wackos. It's been for a while now. People got this idea that you come to Jesus and he'll do the same thing for you that God did for the Israel in the Old Testament. Give you a long life, make you prosperous. Everything you do is go. Everything you touch is going to prosper. And it's just the opposite of the New Covenant. In order to get true spiritual life, which is going to last forever, you've got to die this life. And the less you die this life, the less life you're going to have in the next life. I mean, that's all there is to it. And so Christians are shortchanging themselves big time when they come and say, "Hey, Jesus is going to give you this, and Jesus is going to give you that. Jesus is going to give you that." I mean, Jesus don't want to give you that. He wants to kill us so we can have his life for eternity. And it may sound rough, it may sound negative, but it's not. The only way to life is through death. That's what Jesus said, and that's what Jesus demonstrated. That's why he died on the cross. There's only one way to life, and that's death. And the more you die, the more complete your death is, the more life we're going to have. Now and in the age to come, which is where it really all counts. See, because we're all making our place in eternity right now. So if we go through this life, now children, let me make a caveat here. Like I said, there's children and babes and young men. So when we come to the Lord does take care of us. He gives us all these things. He provides our needs because we have to get to know him. God just says it's going to come on you like a sumo wrestler at the very beginning and say, "Die, die, 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 die." We have to have a relationship with him and grow in love for him so that when he starts showing us we have to die and starts taking things from us and starts bringing down to death, we trust him. We still love him. We don't turn on him. Okay? So it's. When we're young in the Lord, we're babies. He does sort of treat us like those in the Old Testament. He blesses us, and every time we get in trouble, he's there, right there instantly, and he's always taking care of us, and nobody can touch us practically. And as we grow, things start to change, and we get, the troubles start mounting, and he doesn't come right away, because he's trying to work faith in us, trying to work trust in us. And then as the older we get, the more death he's requiring. So by the time we become young men or fathers, we know God's requiring a total, complete death. We got to give this entire life over to him, not just our little will, just life in general. This life is not our home. This life is not our little nest. It's got to be laid aside and turned over to God to get the life that he wants to give us for the future. And there's no other way to get it through death. There's no way around it. I don't care what they tell you. I don't care what they scripturally quote. Jesus said it and demonstrated it. There's only one route to life, and that's death. And the more we die, the more life we'll have. And the less we die, the less life we'll have. That's just all there is to it. So the gospel's being preached is so false because what they're telling people is you come to Jesus, he'll do the same thing for you that God did for Israel in the Old Covenant. He'll bless you, and prosper you. It's not just the faith, name it and claim it people. They took it to the extreme. They're the worst of the bunch. But everybody's saying this. You come to Jesus, and he'll give you this. He'll make your life better. Your life, your life, your life, your life. And Jesus is actually saying, "No. I want your life to end. Because first of all, I can't come forth in you as long as you're living. So you can't have any kind of real ministry on the earth or any kind of real spiritual life or any kind of fruit on the earth because as long as you're living your own life, I can't live my life through you. But more importantly is what happens after we die or when the Lord comes back. We have an entire eternity to face based on the choices we've done in this life and how much we've died. Now, if you're a baby and you die in that state, God weighs all this stuff in the balances. He's not gonna, we're gonna be judged according to the light we have. He's talking about people who know what God's requiring of them. If you know that God's requiring death to self of you, or you feel God's calling you past Pentecost, something a little deeper than the churches, then you're gonna be required of that in the day of judgment, And I'm gonna be required of that. It's required of a man that he hath, not what he doesn't have. So God's gonna require of us what he's shown us, what he's given us, what kind of truth he's given us. A lot of people have been given truth that they're not walking in. They talk about death to self while they're watching the football game, or the basketball game, or the soccer moms. They're talking about death to self while they're involved in the soccer mom. This is not what Jesus is telling us, man. That's just talk. Talk is cheap. Anybody can talk about death to self. You can talk about it all day long. It's what are we doing? Are we really, really, really sick of this life? Does this life have nothing for us like it did Paul? Or are we talking about it? Yet enjoying what we still like. We enjoy being alive. I'm telling you, I believe Paul got to a place where he didn't really enjoy being alive. Between the things he was suffering and the revelation he had, because there's a verse in, I don't know, it's Proverbs or Psalm, with much wisdom comes much sorrow. Does anybody remember reading that proverb? I think it's a proverb. With much wisdom comes much sorrow. And the more you realize what's going on and what God's doing and how many people are missing it, the more revelation you have, the more sorrow you have to live with. That's just all there is to it. It doesn't make you a happy person. It makes you more sorrow. That's why Jesus was a man acquainted with grief. Not that he didn't have any joy of the Lord, but he had a full revelation. He had the gifts of the Spirit without measure. He had a full revelation of what was going on in himself and God's kingdom, what Israel, how Israel was falling, not going to, what was going to happen to Israel. And yeah, thank you, Seattle. Ecclesiastes, that's what it is. I'm sorry. And I believe that's true, very true. The more revelation God gives us, the more you understand how many people are missing it, how many Christians are missing the destiny, not maybe not going to hell, but they're missing the destiny God has for them. There's a lot of people going to end up in heaven, but they won't attain the destiny or the life that God had for them. And that's where you're going to have a lot of weeping and gnashing teeth, not just the sinners, of God's people for a while until he wipes away their tears, and then they'll be satisfied wherever they're at, I'm sure. But we're not going through eternity grieving. But there's going to be a time when we know that we were called to something, we didn't pay the price to get it, God's going to show us what we could have had. We're going to be weeping and gnashing just like the sinner. Only they're going to be weeping and gnashing for a different reason. But what my point was, there is a difference between tabernacles and Pentecost. And if you're in Pentecost, Pentecost is a realm of excitement. It's a realm of nonstop action. It's a realm of ministry. There's always something to do. There's always something going on. Especially if you are a minister and you have any kind of a following or you have any kind of church or anything like that. I mean, you treat like a king. You treat like the Pope. You always have an opportunity to minister, an opportunity to talk. And it just, Pentecost is a, and I'm not saying anything wrong with Pentecost. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying Pentecost is a good realm. It's not a lot of death. You're being anointed. You're ministering. You're enjoying ministering. There's a joy in helping people. You're being treated like a king most of the time. And all these things are working. And it's a joy being at Pentecost. It's a joyful experience. There's nothing wrong with it. We must go through Pentecost. We must all experience Pentecost. But God doesn't want us to stay there. And that's the whole problem. You know, he doesn't want us to stay there. There's something more. And we take our experiences. We take our Passover experience. When we go from Passover to Pentecost, we don't do it all behind or just renounce everything. We take what we learned in Passover and expand it with Pentecost. And it gives us a more understanding of what God's doing, more capacity to serve him. Okay? Well, it's the same thing with Pentecost and Tabernacles. It's not we reject all ministry or reject any gifts or anything like that. But it's something deeper and it expands your understanding of what God's doing. Expands your capacity, especially to walk in death. And that brings forth life now and in the age to come. So I was so blessed by Steve, not particularly because of the political issue, it was the angle of the political thing he was, although I agree with that too, absolutely. But near the end, in this life, you're talking about this life. What you're down here in politics, right? But who's going to get elected and who's going to do this? And that's not where it is. Our minds are supposed to be in heavenly places. You know, seek ye first the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. That's why I said about the Anabaptist. The Anabaptist, history of the Anabaptist is awesome because they wouldn't accept any patronage from kings or popes or princes or anything. They were alone. They wouldn't accept any protection from anybody. They separated the kingdom of God from the kingdom of men totally. They wouldn't serve in the army. When the Turks invaded, they wouldn't serve. They wouldn't become citizens. They wouldn't take citizenship. And in that day, citizenship was everything. You're a traitor if you weren't a citizen. Of course, everybody knows about the baptism of infants. They rebaptized because the Catholic doctrine of infants, they rejected that and rebaptized themselves, which was a heresy and got them burned to stake. But the main thing that impressed me about the Baptists was this total separation. Total separation. They couldn't care about anything in the world. Just the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. And they would not get involved with this world in any degree. And I'm not sure they were right in everything they did, but it's admirable the way they were massacred. Massacred by the Pope and the Catholics and jailed and killed by the Protestants.